Well, it's been good so far. Yeah, it's not over yet. God is continuing to do what he is going to do. You've probably heard it said, you've probably even heard it or said it yourself, you always remember your first royal procession. You always remember your first royal procession. I remember mine vividly like it was yesterday. It definitely was last century. It was 1994 to be precise. It was so impactful for me that I recorded it on VHS. And so let me share that with you this morning. Here, roll the tape. You always remember your first. Now, full transparency, one of the gifts I do not have is remembering lyrics. And so I thought I was probably this old when I realized what they weren't saying was, jalapeno, burning your lips, burning your lips. Watch it again and you'll not hear it the same way. But if you've seen the movie, we watched it together right now, there is a procession of animals coming to Pride Rock, to the throne of King Mufasa. They're coming because it was proclaimed to them that there was a new prince, a future king was born. It was good news for the Pride Lands. But you know, the creators of The Lion King didn't create or think of that themselves. I think very likely they got this processional idea from the ancient world. The Roman Empire actually was famous for its royal processions that celebrated good news. Throughout the empire, when good news happened, they would send heralds, you know, kind of like the hear ye type through every city. But in Rome itself, there would be a parade, a procession. And this idea of good news created a new word in the Greek language. And it means, and the way we've translated it, is this word gospel. Gospel just means good news. And when a follower of Jesus wanted to write down the story of Jesus in a way that would tell of the coming of this new king, this new kingdom, he decided to requisition this idea and this language and this imagery from the Romans. Look what this guy named Mark said. The very first thing he pens, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, this is the beginning, this is the start, and he says, of the good news of the gospel, and he has these words very clearly. He says of Jesus, that the name Jesus is Yeshua, means God saves. Of Jesus, the Christ, you know, Christ isn't his last name, it's a term, it's Messiah. He is the one who we've been waiting for, and he is the Son of God. It doesn't mean that he's God's descendant or God's heir. It doesn't mean this is a Simba moment. What this means is that this is God in flesh. There's rich biblical heritage to this term, Son of God. That means that this is God himself come to earth. And what I want you to see here in Mark's first words is that this is a loaded gun. This is the first shot at this Roman Empire, and especially the emperor himself. The audience and the world in Mark's time would know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two. They knew that the Roman Empire ruled. Caesar was both king and God. They knew that it was emperors and emperors alone who proclaimed gospel. And the only good news that they proclaimed was about themselves or their exploits. And for anyone to ever state a different king or a contrary gospel was both dangerous and treasonous. And so Mark is taking aim with his very first words at the very power at the center of the world. His first sentence is just the opening salvo. And today we will take the same aim at the very powers that each of us followers follow. Either knowingly or unknowingly, everybody here today is a follower. That each of us exists under the rule and the reign of something or someone that guides our lives, our behaviors, and our beliefs. We are each being shaped to look and act like the something or someone who has the ultimate influence in our lives. For some of us, it's success. For some of us, it's politics or an ideology. Some of us, it's control or it's image, it's self, right? We have this language now in our world of it's my truth. Well, why is it my truth? Because I get to be king of my life. Maybe it's family or children. Maybe it's wealth or status. Maybe it's comfort, pleasure, entertainment. Maybe it's the pursuit of happiness. Maybe it's love or companionship. You're looking for that one person who completes me. Maybe you're living at the center of your life is fear. Maybe it's God as you know him or it or her or whatever your image of God is. And for many of us in this room and watching online, the center of our lives is God as he is known through the Bible and the person of Jesus. But here's the truth we're going to live with and we're going to struggle with this morning. That every heart has a king. Who is yours? Every heart has a king. Who is yours? Every throne gets filled. So have you chosen wisely? Each one of us is bowing to something. My proposition this morning is this, that it might as well be the one guy who could predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off. That sounds like a good plan to me. Is it Jesus? Or is it every other imposter king, would-be king that would want your throne? You get to pick your king, but choose wisely, see? Because every heart has a king. Who is yours? And like we've seen here, Mark wants to tell his Roman audience that there is a new king. There is a new kingdom like the world has never seen or experienced before. In the middle of the old and faulty king of Rome, there is a new savior, and it is God himself. And like we've seen here with his first shot, it's not a subtle one. And it's not even ending there. He's going to build to a thundering crescendo. And he's not even subtle. It's like he's saying, I'm sorry. Not really sorry. As he builds this story. And to really show you what this crescendo is, I need to take you to maybe your first royal Roman procession. It's also known as by scholars as a Roman triumph. And here are some things we need to look through this morning. We know that most often these triumphs, these parades, these processions happened when a new emperor was coronated or this large battle had been won. If you've ever been to a wedding, there are certain aspects of a wedding that you can just kind of bet on happening. There are going to be vows at that wedding. Someone's going to say yes to one person and no to everybody else. And there's going to be some symbol of that love, usually rings. But other than that, weddings kind of can no two weddings are going to be alike. Roman triumphs like that had standard components. But there was a lot of room for flavor and flair for the person doing it. The best records we have from antiquity on these is the coronation of an emperor named Nero in 54 CE. And here's just a little tidbit. It's the same time that Mark was writing his good news about Jesus. I like to envision in the timeline, if you date it a certain way, actually means that right after what Nero is about to do and we're about to look at, Mark is starting to write his gospel of Jesus. And he's got this image of what the world says is king, and then he has this reality of who Jesus is as king. And so there are nine specific things. We're going to run through it here really quickly, and you'll be experts by the end of this, trust me. Here's the first thing that happens. The Praetorian guards are gathered, and they begin to hail Caesar as Lord and God. Now, the Praetorian Guards just aren't anybody. They're not just the lowly soldiers. They are the best of the best. They're what we would consider the Navy SEALs. right? They are the best guards. They're the royal guards. And so they are brought together, and Caesar comes into their midst, and these mighty, mighty men start to hail him as Lord and God. And then they start to put, the second thing is they put a royal vestige on him. And they crown him with a wreath, and they put a scepter in his hand. What they do here is they wove together a wreath, and usually it's laurels. That's where we get the statement, "Don't rest on your laurels," from. And they place that on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, and they continue to hail him as Caesar, as king. And then they lead him through a procession through the city, lined with altars of incense and with people. They bring him through this huge parade, this number three here. After that, on number four, they begin to trail Caesar with a sacrifice. We know from Nero's records that it was a huge, magnificent bull. And beside the bull is the object that they will use to kill and sacrifice this animal. For Nero, it was an axe, and an arms bearer, one of his dignitaries, carried this axe beside the animal. They arrive at a place called Capitoline Hill. Rome, if you know anything, is called the city of seven hills. And so this is the largest hill, and the temple is on, the central temple of Rome is there. And there, as he gets to the hill, they offer him expensive wine. We're told it's wine mixed with myrrh. And he takes it and he pours it out without drinking it. Now, wine mixed with myrrh in that day of age was the top shelf stuff. Like, it's not your Costco brand. This is like the 1% can own this. This is like nobody but Caesar has this. And so he takes this that everyone already is jealous that he gets to drink it. And he pours it out. He's like, "I don't need this." And by pouring it out, he shows everybody the excess of his wealth, of his stature, by saying, I am in need of nothing. Even the best of the best isn't good enough for me. And then the bull dies. The sacrifice happens. And then for Nero, they placed all of these soldiers, or all of these prisoners in front of him, and he would go, "Eeny, meeny, miny, dead. Eeny, meeny, miny, dead." And he would pick between death and life for those in front of him, showing that he had the power of every Roman citizen's life in his hands. And then he would begin to ascend into the temple. He would have two dignitaries, one on his left and one on his right. For Nero, the high priest was on his right, and his top military commander was on his left. And as he would begin to rise up and walk the steps of the temple, the people would begin to be cheering. They would be led in worship, if you will, to cry, "Lord and God, Caesar, Lord and God." And the final thing they would wait for is a sign from the heavens, a sign from the gods to affirm that this emperor has been touched by them. Scholars would tell us that Nero was a showman. He knew what he was doing, and so he timed his coronation with a lunar eclipse that day. And through the work of his astrologers, he picked the time that he would be ascending the temple to the time that a darkness would cover, the moon would start to cover the sun, and the people would go crazy knowing that he was their king. And if nothing else today, man, that's some really cool information. I loved learning that, but we're not here today for a history lesson. We're here today to ascertain who is the king of our hearts, because every heart has a king. Who is yours? And the writer of Mark answers this question in a very telling way. And I want to invite you this morning to open up in your Bibles to Mark 15. If you have your Bibles in book form, you know where you're going. But if you have a smart device, you can just take a picture of the QR code. It will take you right to our scripture passage this morning. And while you're opening to that, let me tell you where we are in the middle of our story. Because we're going to pick it up, and Jesus has already had a meal with his most trusted disciples. They've then gone to the garden, and he has prayed, and a number of them have fallen asleep. One of his own has come and betrayed him with a kiss, and he has been by force taken away, and now he is on trial in front of the Jewish leaders. At that time, another disciple, Peter, outside of that context, begins to deny him three times. And finally, he is taken from the Jewish leaders to the Romans, who have the ultimate authority of life and death, and Pilate proclaims upon him death by crucifixion. You are caught up to hear our story now. Let's read.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the Praetorian, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from your cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour.
Did you see it? Are you Roman enough to see the parallels that Mark's making? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one and true King, not despite of the cross, but precisely because of it. The real triumph, the real victory, the power, it isn't seated in Rome or anywhere or anyone else, but in this eternal King who was actually led to a procession of his death. Let me walk through this again with you. Because at first, the Praetorian Guard gathers. Royal robes and a wreath and a crown are put on him. And we see in verses 16 through 18, it's not just any guard that has this prisoner, it's the Praetorian Guard. Mark is already lighting the fires and saying, "Listen, you saw what they did to Nero. Now look what this king and the procession this king goes through." Scholars have noted that this seems very parallel. Mark's trying to kind of mirror these things as best he can. We see that they hail him as King of the Jews. It's mocking, but they hail him King of the Jews. Then he's led through a procession, right? We see in verse 20 that he is led out. He is led through the streets. And then what is behind him? We see here for Caesar, a sacrifice, a bull is led behind him. And the bearer of arms has the very instrument of his death. And this is where Mark wants the readers to begin to see a contrast. Because this isn't just Jesus as king walking towards his coronation. This is Jesus as the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He is the king who sacrifices himself for his people. And we see this Simon of Cyrene. He is the bearer of the cross for Jesus through this procession through the streets. And then Caesar would arrive at Capitoline Hill. Jesus in verse 22 and 23 arrives at the place of the skull. And Mark is the only one that notes that Jesus is given wine mixed with myrrh, but he does not receive it. In direct contrast and in direct parallel to Caesar, Jesus says, I don't need that. But think about it. No, where else do you think a lowly Jewish prisoner is offered the top shelf? Mark is painting a very clear picture here. And Jesus refuses because he is king of everything, needs nothing. And then the sacrifice happens. Look at verse 24, and they crucified him. They divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, and decided what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The sacrifice happens. We see that the emperor ascends the temple with two dignitaries, one on his left and one on his right. Mark is very clear that there are two non-dignitaries, one on Jesus' left and one on his right. And it's so interesting, if you were to read the Gospel of Mark through back in Mark chapter 10, we see his disciples are saying something about his left and the right. Two disciples come to him and say, listen, Jesus, we want to be on your left. We want to be on your right. And they were not saying, we want to be on the cross. They were saying, we want to be in those places of honor and glory and power. When your kingdom comes, we want to be right next to you in those amazing spots. And he says, listen, you don't know what you're asking for. And a short time later, he has thieves on his left and on his right. And I think it just shows that Jesus doesn't come to elevate the powerful to even higher places, but rather to welcome the meek, lowly, marginalized, and disheartened. Jesus came to inaugurate a different kind of kingdom. And the people begin to sing and chant praises to Caesar as Lord and God, and look at Jesus' detractors. They call him King of the Jews, not in allegiance, but in mockery. He saved others, let him save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And while the crowds waited for a sign, and Nero was the great showman to give them one, no one expected any kind of show from the heavens. And yet we see in verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The whole region said that something different is going on today. And if you were a Jew, this last part in verse 30, she didn't read it, but in 37, it says, and when Jesus uttered and cried, the breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The curtain in the temple separated the holy place that only one person every year could go into, the place where God's presence was known, as opposed to every place else where his people were, that divide between a holy God and an unholy people. In that moment that Jesus, King Jesus, sacrificed himself, the veil was torn, as if saying, listen, the divide between a holy God and unholy people is now bridged by Jesus. A sign from the heavens. Mark is taking Rome head on by showcasing the power and the might of Rome's most extraordinary celebration in a manner that flips it upside down. That the kingdom of Jesus doesn't look like the kingdoms of this world. Mark is continually trying to answer this question: how do you convince Romans that the king that they need to follow and worship is a guy who was crucified and executed by the very imperial system that they are under? Man, that's a big hurdle to overcome. To a Roman, a crucified king isn't a sign of strength, it's a sign of defeat. And so Mark doesn't frame the cross as a sign of defeat. He mirrors the very coronation of their lowly king, and he flips it and says the cross is the sign of ultimate triumph. And to put a final exclamation mark on it, look at verse 39. And when the centurion, what is a centurion? Centurion is a Roman army. He's dudded up in his centurion thing. He is the image of Rome. You can be walking around and not know people are Roman citizens unless you ask them or ask them where they're from. But when a Roman centurion walks in the room, Rome has arrived. He is the image of Rome, of their power, of their might, of their willingness to do whatever it takes to take whatever they want. And so look at this. This centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last. And on behalf of all of Rome, he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark has the very vestige of Rome proclaiming, not that Nero is God, but that Jesus is. Every heart has a king. Who is yours? Because we have a Savior and King because of his sacrifice. And in the moment, taking the punishment for our mess and brokenness and sin. But the best news, the good news, and the most excellent gospel is that our King didn't stay dead. When Nero came to reign, they proclaimed what was called Pax Romana. Pax Romana means the peace of Rome has come. That all prosperity now is coming to the known world because that's who Rome has. And so Pax Romana is here because Nero is king, and yet that lasted less than 5 years. Very early in Nero's reign, he came to be known as one of the cruelest and most destructive emperors of Rome, lighting Rome on fire himself. And then you know what he did? He died. And he's dead, even today. But you heard Josh read it, and I want to read it again because it's the reason we're here today. When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on, in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And so he said, "Don't be alarmed. Too late for that." He said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." In King Jesus, we have a risen king. Nero is dead. He is in the ground. But King Jesus is alive. And we have a king that offers us true life. We're told in John 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And I would propose to you this morning that any king that isn't Jesus is the thief. But he said, "I have come that you may have life and life abundantly." He offers us a living relationship when we walk through and toil through and move through this life. He is with us. Every heart has a king. When something or someone other than Jesus is at the center of our lives, they will falter. We heard it this morning in Kaylee's story. She did a fantastic job, didn't she? That relationships, ways that she was living, things that she was thinking about, they all paled and at some point came up short. I've learned this in almost 49 years of living, that when I try my way, it will almost assuredly at some point lead to hurt, pain, discord, emptiness, loneliness, and longing. And you may be here this morning, or you may be watching online, and you know that something in your life is missing. Maybe you're missing a joy. Maybe there's missing a purpose that is deeper or more beyond yourself. Maybe you're missing that deep, meaningful relationship that gives you life. Perhaps you're here and you struggle with anger or guilt or shame. Perhaps you just feel lost. Jesus is the King who fulfills it all. His gospel is life-altering and world-changing. I have a friend who just yesterday got back from a European vacation. And because he's just so loving and kind, he kept sending me pictures from his European vacation that I got to watch and look at while I was sitting here in the Northwest. And I thought, well, thank you so much. I love you too. You're dead to me. But he would send me pictures from Rome, where the Colosseum is. We both have a love of Gladiator. And so he's like, "I'm there." And yet it's a relic. He went to a place called Ephesus, where the Church of Jesus had this huge thing, but it was a Roman output. It was a Roman city, and he's showing me all of these ruins. And I had to be thinking as I was getting ready for today and he was there in the place where people that knew Nero was king walked. I just had this thought this week, where is Rome now? Where is the peace of Rome now? Where is the Pax Romana? Where is Nero being worshipped as king and Lord now? But today, King Jesus is alive. King Jesus today is reigning in the lives and in the actions of billions of people across the globe. Right now, there are brothers and sisters who are followers of Jesus who are worshiping him as the risen king, as the he is risen indeed, who offers this gospel and this good news of this life together with him and together with each of us. Life and life abundant. Every heart has a king. Who is yours? Jesus can be king today. Just like the upside down triumph, the invitation to come to Jesus is actually a bit of a surprise as well. Matthew 11 says it this way. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Up until about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had thought that this was actually going to be the core of my message this morning. And so I've got a lot of information and inspiration on this. So if you got another 30 or 40 minutes, let's just go to round two. Be like a buy one, get one free today. All right, you guys up for it? Like three of you, and none of them are my family. I want to unpack just a couple things here then. We'll do a next take later. Jesus here, his invitation is both compelling and sweet. And he has an invitation for two types of people, those who labor and are heavy laden. And so maybe you find yourself in a circumstance this morning. And by circumstance, right, it's this idea that this something has been done to you. Not necessarily that you're a victim, but maybe it's a health issue that, no, you didn't do this to you. Maybe it's a relationship that was thrust on you or taken away from you, or maybe there's just life happens and things happen to you. And so this idea of labor is just that life circumstance right now is not going my way. The second type of person who's invited to come to Jesus are those who are heavy laden, those who are actually living under consequence. Kind of is your fault. You made choices. You did things. Decisions were made. You are living out the consequences. Scripture would call it reaping and sowing, and you're living under the consequences of the decisions you made. The circumstances, the consequences. You know who that covers in this room? All of us. And if you don't feel yet that you're under circumstances or consequences, just wait a moment. You're either coming out of them, you're in them, or you're about to go into them. That's how life works. You might say it's the circle of life. Little homage, you get it, you don't, it's all good. And he invites us, look at what he invites us. He says, come to the Bible study. Come to church. Come to look and act this way. No, he says, come to me. It's an invitation first and foremost. Will your behaviors change? Yes. Should you be coming to church? Yes, because that's where people who love Jesus come. All of those things are secondary or third. He says, come to me. Don't come to a religion. Come to a relationship. Come to me. And he offers rest. And I will give you rest. And I mean, I'm excited to share this with you. When a king would be done with either the offensive or the defensive battles, when the kingdom was at rest, the ancient world would say that the king is at rest. It wasn't that he was relaxing. It wasn't that he was having leisure time. It was that now there was a peace that was so overwhelming that he could focus on ruling the people and the kingdom would rise to prosperity. Because the king was at rest, the kingdom would prosper. And Jesus says, I'm at rest. I fought the grave. I beat back death. I'm at rest. My kingdom is at peace. Pax kingdom. And he says, I want you to join me in it. He offers rest. See, Jesus, with his victory over sin and death, is now the ruling king. No matter the state of your life, Jesus' peace is available. He is king. And he's a king for everybody. And he's a king for every moment. And I have what I heard this recording, it's got to be like 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And it's an amazing preacher named S.M. Lockridge. And I printed it out and I practiced it and I thought, man, I would be doing a disservice to Reverend Lockridge, who I think has one of the best descriptions of what Jesus as risen king looks like, but I don't want to do a disservice. So let's sit for the next couple minutes and listen to Reverend Lockridge tell us about this king, King Jesus.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. And he rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand it, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in it. Terror couldn't kill it. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold it. Yeah! That's my king.
Amen.
That's my king.
Woo! I'm going to try that someday. Because that's the king we serve.
Amen.
That's the king we come and celebrate today.
Yeah.
Every heart has a king. Is Jesus your king? Is that Jesus your king? I want to invite you to take this card out in front of you. If you take it, put it in your hand. I know there are going to be some here today. If you're like me, you're like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. So definitely don't take it. Don't do it. Don't take it. All right? Hold this in your hand. I want you to feel this and open it up, and there are some choices, decisions that we want to invite you to make this morning. And the very first one is Jesus your King? And do you want him to be? That right now is always the right time to follow Jesus. Like Kaylee and so many others here, will you decide to have King Jesus as King of your heart? Will you today trust that Jesus is the Savior that he said he is, and that he is the Lord, the King, worthy of allegiance? We have been praying for the last month for this moment right now, because there are many in this room who have yet to cross into new life with Jesus as King, but today is that day. Right now is that time. And it is a very simple and easy way to do that. Right now, you can just say in your heart with your words something like, Jesus, I am in need of your forgiveness. I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need a rescuer, a savior. Please come into my life as King. Thank you for making me new. Today is new life day. I am yours. Thank you. If that's you today, if you took that step into new life, having Jesus as your King, man, we have a lifetime to talk about what that looks like, but today is a new day. Church, can we give it up? Because there are a number of someone today who just crossed the line into faith with Jesus. And we continue to say that faith is a journey we take together. And so if you would fill out that name and a contact information and just check there, that first box that you trusted in Jesus, man, we are excited to get a hold of you and follow up about what that next step then is. How to now begin to live as Jesus is King of your life. There are some here today where that box has already been checked, but you might need to look at that second one to renew life in trusting Jesus as King. For some here today, there are places in your life where you're like, Jesus, you can be King over that, but don't touch that closet. Don't touch that. This hurts over here, this pain over here, this success over here, this ambition over here, this trauma over here, this idea of this over here. You just can't touch that, but you're good with anything else over here. And the truth is, if Jesus isn't King of everything, he's King of nothing. And so some of us today need to be looking at that second decision and saying, I need you as King, which means you get the closet too. You get the thing that I don't want you to have. I'm going to trust that you love me enough to not make that painful in a way that I can't do it without you. And some of us here today need to renew and reaffirm that Jesus is King, which means he needs to be King over everything. Will today be that day for you? If it is, please check the box. Let us know. Let us come alongside you. There's a third one here. And for many of us today, we just can affirm that Jesus is King. And we can come and we can check that box and just say, you know what? It's a moment to thank Jesus for what he has done and what he is doing. And that this week is another week to live like Jesus is on the throne of our lives. There are many of us that can affirm that today. And would you affirm that by checking that box? The fourth way that you can affirm something today and you can make a decision is just say, you know what, I've heard something today, and it just makes me go, And I'd like to have a conversation about that. And we love to have conversations around here. Usually, because we have got a Baptist roots, it's over a coffee or a drink or food, because that's how we roll. But if you would like to hear something or just allow us to hear your questions or your comments or your thoughts about what God is doing right now in your mind and in your heart, please put that check there, put a name, because we don't have the gift of mind reading. We won't know it's you if it stays anonymous. And just put your name up there, and we would love to have that conversation with you. And finally, because we want everybody to be able to check something today, you might just be here today, and you're really glad that I'm done talking. Or you're like, bring Aaron back up. Bring the band back up. But you're just, I'm glad that you're here. And you may have been kidnapped by somebody today. or bribed by someone today, that's still an okay thing. But you can just check that, you know what, I'm glad that I'm here and that God has given me another day. Folks, every heart has a king who is yours. And if you trusted in Jesus for the first time, if you renewed your trust, if you want to get together or you want anything, then that card is your opportunity. We would like as many of you as possible to fill that out. And then we have the black boxes that Pastor Jesse already talked about. You can just place those in there as you leave today. Because God is actively at work, and I believe he is in this room today. Because he is the risen King. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are the King of Kings. That you are crowned with, not just with gold, but with thorns. You were lifted not onto a throne, but onto a cross. Today, through your word, we have seen clearly that you are not just the suffering servant, but you are the triumphant King who conquered death with love. Thank you, Lord, this morning for inviting us into your rest, into your reign, into your resurrection life. Forgive us for the other followers, other rulers, the kings that we have put onto the thrones of our hearts. Comfort, control, success, or self, Lord, help us live like citizens of your kingdom. Remind us that every heart has a king, and let our king be you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.